So I've got a challenge for you. Tell me if you can recognize this character from Greek mythology. Anybody know who that is? Maybe a slightly more modern rendering will help you figure out who it is. Oh. Achilles! There you go. Nobody in first service could get that. I guess nobody's seen the movie. All right, good job. That's Achilles. That's right. According to Greek mythology, his father was the mortal Peleus, and his mother was the goddess Thetis. When Achilles was born, his mother wanted to make him immortal, and for that purpose, she dipped him in the sacred waters of the river Styx. However, he was left vulnerable at the part of his body that she held him by, his heel, as she dipped him in. So in the war with Troy, Achilles was the mightiest of champions, but his fate was sealed when Paris dipped an arrow in poison, and from the top of the wall of Troy let that arrow fly. The myth tells us that Apollo guided that arrow to the semi-god Achilles' one point of vulnerability, his heel. And it struck him there, and he was killed. So the Achilles' heel came to mean a person's principal point of weakness in their life. We all have one, at least one, right? We all have an Achilles heel, or you might call it a chink in the armor. We all have a weakness, a temptation that's particularly difficult to resist. So did Solomon. So we return one last time to the Solomon stories, and we'll discover his Achilles heel and what happened as a result. Now remember, Solomon had a lot going for him. I mean, the guy was really blessed beyond belief. He was born into a family with a rich heritage of faith. What a blessing. He had a father who was not just a good man, but was described by God as a man after my own heart. He was chosen by his father and by God to be the next king. He was given a life mission that was full of purpose and meaning. God gave him incredible wisdom beyond any person had ever possessed. God blessed him with unimaginable wealth and worldwide fame. And to top it all off, God appeared to Solomon. Not once, but twice, in spiritual experiences that the most faithful saints only dream about. So Solomon became this great king and a true spiritual leader of God's people, a spiritual giant, you might say. His prayer recorded in 2 Chronicles 6 that we read last week is an inspiring model for prayer for us. There was a time in the reign of Solomon when he was so in touch with God, but he fell. He fell hard. He ended up betraying God and failing miserably at the end of his life to live up to his end of God's covenant of love. Solomon had an Achilles heel, and it brought him down. You know, whenever I'm preparing, sometimes people say, I know you prepared that sermon for me. I'm like, yeah, well, of course I did. I prepare him for me first. I'm looking for what God's going to say to me. And when I read this Solomon story and how Solomon falls, it scares me. It humbles me. And I think, if Solomon, whom God appeared to twice, so he's kind of, you know, two to nothing up on me on that. I'm thinking, what chance do I have? What chance have I got to remain faithful? If Solomon tumbled from such spiritual heights, how am I ever going to finish strong in my walk with the Lord? So I wanted to know, what is it that brought him down? Because I think the story's recorded so that we can know and understand and learn from and not experience the same fate. So that we can finish strong in our walk with the Lord. Now, 1 Kings chapter 2 tells the story of Solomon becoming his father's successor and all the kind of political infighting and stuff that was going on. And then at the very end of the chapter, it concludes with this statement. The kingdom was now firmly established in Solomon's hands. Now you need to remember that the original text didn't have chapters and verses. Okay? It just flowed like you were reading a story. So you got to remember that, because when we preach and we read these things in church, we always pick a spot in the kind of middle of the story. This is a spot in the middle of the story. So you got to remember, we go from the kingdom was now firmly established in Solomon's hands to our text for today, the very next verse, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1. The first thing Solomon does. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. He brought her to the city of David until he finished building a palace in the temple of the Lord and the wall around Jerusalem. The people, however, were still sacrificing at the high places because the temple had not yet been built for the name of the Lord. Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except that he offered sacrifices and burned incense on high places. One word is the key to Solomon's spiritual demise. One word sums up his Achilles heel. And it was in that passage. What do you think it is? I want you to turn to your neighbor and whisper it. What you think one word would be. Okay? Go ahead and do that right now. You don't have a neighbor? Can do this. Okay, good. How many heard the word woman? Okay. There was a lot more in first service. If you did, you'd be wrong. It's not woman. Solomon's Achilles heel can be summed up in the word alliance. See, in the Hebrew text, the very first word of verse 1, chapter 3, is the word katan. And in Hebrew, it has kind of a broad meaning that's very difficult to translate, really impossible to translate with one English word. It means make one's self a daughter's husband. But it implies much more than that. That single Hebrew word, katan, expresses the wedding of Solomon to Pharaoh's daughter as an alliance with Egypt. You know what the word alliance means? It means to form a very close association or close relationship with someone based on shared interests and objectives. They share something close together. They're on the same side. This compromising act of Solomon is the main idea of the text. That one Hebrew word, everything flows from there. Alliance. Or you might say, compromise. This compromising act of Solomon is the main idea, and it's a foreboding hint of what's to come in Solomon's life. It reveals his Achilles heel that will become his besetting sin and his eventual downfall. In this marriage alliance, Solomon began to sow the seeds of compromise in his commitment to the Lord God. And God had warned his people about forming such marriage alliances. In Deuteronomy 7, the Lord said, "You shall not intermarry with them." That's when they come in to the promised land. And the point was, the issue was spiritual compromise that went along with marrying people who served other gods. God knew that such unions would undermine the faith and devotion of His people. And remember now, the warning was not originally for kings like Solomon, who would be tempted to forge political alliances through such marriages. The warning was just originally just for common people who would be tempted to forge spiritual alliances with foreign gods through marrying people who did not know or serve the Lord God. And Solomon ignored it. We read in verse 3, Solomon showed his love for the Lord by walking according to the statutes of his father David, except, that little word except points to a compromise in his love for and devotion to the Lord. Early on, Solomon showed a divided loyalty. While on the one hand, pursuing his own practical political policies, and eventually that leading to a refusal to restrain his own lust. And on the other hand, his desire and his love for the Lord. He had a divided loyalty. Well, his love for God eventually went out and overcome the practical side and his growing weakness for sexual curiosity? Would his love for God bring that side under control? Or would his curiosity become an obsession, leading him farther and farther from the Lord? How's it going to turn out? Well, we find out in 1 Kings chapter 11. This is a longer passage, so hang with me as I read this, but it's important to see the end result. 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after other gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. And his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord God as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely as David his father had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this is your attitude and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe for the sake of David my servant and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." What a sad story. What a sad ending. Pharaoh's daughter was only the beginning of Solomon's demise. We learn in verse 1 of chapter 11 that he loved many foreign women. Love, I think clearly here, a euphemism for obsession. And that obsession would destroy him. In Ecclesiastes, that he wrote as an old man, he said, "I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure." 700 wives, 300 concubines. Wow, did he ever? I mean, he saw it, he got it. He wanted it. He took it. And then later in Ecclesiastes, you get the sad conclusion of that unbridled self-indulgence that he was so sure was going to make him happy. He says, "The eye never has enough of seeing." He could never accumulate enough exotic women to satisfy the lustful hunger of his eyes. And we kind of, you know, maybe struggle to relate to that a little bit. 700 wives? That's crazy. 300 concubines? What's that all about? I mean, it's hard for, just speaking to the men for a moment, for us to kind of relate to that, isn't it? I mean, that can't possibly happen in our culture. Well, except maybe on the internet, right? You can have a lot of concubines on the internet. Maybe it's not so far-fetched after all. In spite of God's clear warning against intermarrying with people who did not worship the Lord, it says that Solomon held fast to them. The same word in the Hebrew text is used way back in Genesis chapter 2 to describe a man cleaving to his wife, and the two become one flesh. Solomon united himself with women who worshiped other gods, beginning with the first woman that he married. He could not embrace such a person without embracing her beliefs and her gods. And sadly, we see what happened to him. In verse 3 it says, his wives led him astray. But you know, in the end, it's not the wives that were the problem. It was Solomon's decision to make alliance with evil, to ignore God. There was simply no way for Solomon to open himself to such influences without being influenced. But we act like we can all the time. Oh, I know that movie's filled with trash. But you know, there's some really fun and exciting parts, and I don't pay any attention to all the perverted sex and the profanity. Oh, that doesn't affect me. Unless, of course, I'm working on my, what was it he was working on? His sprinkler system? He must not go to those movies. I think sometimes we fool ourselves in thinking we can open ourselves up to evil and not get dirty. That doesn't work. Stop fooling yourself. One small compromise led to another and another until there was nothing left of a once great spiritual man. The book of Ecclesiastes reveals the full extent of his troubled heart. Go home and read it this week. That's the end result of a man who compromises and makes alliance with evil. And at the end, Ecclesiastes reveals his heart. He had no peace. He had no comfort, no joy left in the God of his father David. The God who had offered them this covenant of love. And at the end of his life, we find him worshiping at the altars of the most despicable, awful, foreign gods. I mean, these were repulsive gods. Ashtoreth, god of basically perversion. It was awful. Molech, a god that was worshipped outside of Jerusalem by Solomon's wives and Solomon. And do you know what the typical way to worship Molech was? You offered children in the fire. It was an awful, horrible thing, and God detested it. And that's why, because He loved His people, He said, don't get involved with those people. Don't marry them. He made a deal with the devil. He formed an alliance with evil. Small compromises led to more compromises till eventually, I feel certain, Solomon, late in his life, found himself doing things he never imagined that he would do. I write letters to a friend in prison. I go visit a young man just up here in Williamson County prison. You know what they say? I did something horrible, something I never thought I would do. And they didn't just wake up one day and decide to do something horrible. It's one small compromise at a time. And one day, they're doing something. So, that's the negative side. I always get nervous about preaching these kind of stories because I think we need to hear them. But I want to turn it around, and I want to look at the question, what's the key to finishing strong? That's where we're going with the whole series. How do we finish strong? Well, I think the key is summed up in one word. Do you know what that word is? Alliance. It's the same word. Alliance, remember? Form an association. A close relationship based on shared interests and objectives. An alliance, that's the right one. An alliance with the Lord God who offers the covenant of love, being fully devoted to the Lord God. And what does that look like? What does being fully devoted look like? That alliance with God. Well, this we know. It's got to be more than just spiritual experiences. Verse 9 is a shocking one to me. It's one where long ago when I was first looking at this series of messages and I came across that verse and it just stopped me in my tracks. It says that God was angry with Solomon because he had turned his heart away from the Lord. And then comes the kicker. The Lord who had appeared to him twice. Those weren't fake spiritual experiences. They were real. Spiritual experiences of the most moving and thrilling kind, the most genuine and powerful kind, do not guarantee a heart will remain fully devoted to the Lord. I think a lot of us are tempted to think, well, if only God would do something, flashy, would appear to me like he did in the Bible, well, I wouldn't doubt anymore. Heck, I'd be totally inspired, and I wouldn't doubt. I'd be faithful for the rest of my life. I mean, that would be easy. If only God would appear to me like that. But you read the Bible, and you know what you learn? He does that, and people don't remain fully devoted. Solomon didn't. That's not the secret. Spiritual experiences are fine as far as they go. They can be genuine, they can be encouraging, they can be wonderful, but they do not guarantee a life fully devoted that will continue. So I took my best stab at what I think will. How to strengthen your alliance with God through these three things. And they might not be the only ones, but things that come to me. The first, it's kind of the opposite of spiritual ecstatic experience. It is spiritual disciplines. You remember those spiritual disciplines? Reading your Bible, prayer, your own quiet time, the discipline of engaging in worship on a regular basis. Spiritual disciplines. Because experiences are no substitute for quiet, sustained devotion. You've got to seek God every day, moment by moment. And those spiritual disciplines, not so that you can impress God, not so that you can earn brownie points with God, but so that you can stay in touch with God day by day by day. I can't imagine there's any way Solomon did that. Because you can't stay in touch with God day by day by day and go do and seek and serve despicable things. Not any shortcuts for that. The second thing, you strengthen your alliance with God through spiritual friendships. We all need true spiritual friends. And I define a spiritual friend as someone who will hope and pray and encourage the best in you. It's easy to find the other kind. There's plenty of people out there who will encourage the worst in you, who will encourage you to yield to temptation, to give in to sin, because you know it makes them feel better if they've got someone along for the ride. There's plenty of people like that. You need spiritual friends who love you enough to tell you the truth. Spiritual friends who share your devotion to Christ, who walk the journey of faith alongside of you. It's not a journey meant to be made alone. I'm guessing here, I'll admit. But I think it's a safe guess. I'm pretty sure Solomon isolated himself in a palace and surrounded himself with exotic women that became his obsession. And there was no one there, no Nathan the prophet, to say, "What are you doing?" You know, in my view, that's what student ministry is about. That's what I think young believers need. We need to teach them the gospel. We need to invite them to come and follow Christ. But you know what? When you're 16, it's tough to follow Christ. And you need other 16, 17, and 18-year-olds who will walk with you, who hope for the best in you, who are willing to challenge you when you're getting off the beaten path. But actually, I think that's what church is about. Solomon didn't fall when he was 16. He fell when he was closer to my age. We need spiritual friends. We need to be spiritual friends to one another. True spiritual friends guard one another's Achilles heels. We need spiritual disciplines, spiritual friends, and one other thing, and this one makes me nervous. But when you read this text, it's just kind of unavoidable. So if you don't like this part, I'm sorry. You have to take it up with God. Do you know what the third one is? A God-centered marriage. My dearest, closest spiritual friend is my wife, my life partner in this journey of faith. She's the one that when I'm going home after church going, "That sermon was awful. I was bored and I was doing the talking. How did that help anybody?" And she'll look at me, and this has happened more than a few times, and say, "Sweetheart, it's not about you." And I always go, "Thank you, honey, for reminding me of that." She tells me the truth. God works even through my feeble efforts. She's my best encourager. She walks with me. She's there when things are great. She's there when things not so much. I wonder how different Solomon's life would have turned out if he had one wife fully devoted to the Lord. So, if you have such a spouse, thank the Lord God. Give thanks. If you're not married, here's my "For What It's Worth." Never compromise. Don't lower your standard. I don't care if you're 18 or 19 or you've been single a long time. Do not compromise. Hold out for a life partner who will share your first love, and your first love is Christ, and no one replaces that. You've got to be committed to that. And the best way to attract a godly marriage partner who will share that walk with you, best way, I know, become a godly person. Become a person that a godly man or woman would want to be with. And you know, to tell you the truth, That doesn't guarantee that, you know, Prince Charming, who looks like Brad Pitt and has the heart of Billy Graham, is going to come along. I hope he does. But your spiritual life does not depend on it. And one other thing, if you are single, it's all the more important. It's all the more essential to establish and continue to cultivate spiritual friendships. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters. He'll either hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other." Solomon tried to serve two masters, and eventually it destroyed him. What is your Achilles heel? Have you made any alliances detrimental to your spiritual health? You might need to rethink those. But for me, the most sobering part of the story of Solomon is that he turned his heart away from God, not when he was tempted as a young man with all this. It's when he was old, when he was my age. You see, I want to believe that the older I get, the more faithful and devoted to God I will become. I want to believe that the direction of my life is going to be toward the Lord, not away from Him. I want to become more committed to the cause of Christ, not kind of slowly give out or give up. I want to finish strong. Don't you? So let us not neglect the spiritual disciplines that will keep us in touch with the Lord daily. And let us continue to cultivate spiritual friendships along this journey of faith. And be spiritual friends to one another. And let us give thanks to God for life partners who share the journey. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before You, humbled by the example of Solomon, who had so many things going for him and started so well and became a truly great spiritual man. And then everything came apart. And we're humbled by that. And maybe even frightened by it. So, Lord God, I want to ask You to help each one of us identify compromises in our lives that can lead to more compromise, that could put us on the same road Solomon was on to failure, to spiritual disaster. I pray, Lord, You help us with things like just our own spiritual disciplines. Not to impress You, but to stay in touch with You. To listen and grow in faith. Lord God, help us to be spiritual friends to one another. And we give thanks for husbands and wives who walk with us. And help us to be the kind of husbands and wives that will also be the best spiritual friend. So Lord, give us strength. We want to finish well to Your glory. Amen. The blessing today is the call to worship. I want you to hear the call to worship as a blessing today. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Amen.